So 4 weeks ago, we started a series on frequently asked questions of Christianity. And we looked at the questions about God and about Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at the questions about God's Word. And, of course, the most common question is the Bible trustworthy, or is it, in other words, can we trust that the Bible is God's Word? And that is as much an act of faith as trusting Jesus Christ as Savior in the end, isn't it? We cannot pull God down and have Him tell someone, this is my Word. But we can show them some of the reasons why it is a supernatural book, and also the Bible itself, which was given to us by our Creator, says that He wrote it. And so again, that's we take that by faith, just like we take by faith Jesus Christ came and died and rose again, and God created us and loves us and so forth. But God Himself tells us in His Word here, 2 Peter chapter 2, and Brother Scott, would you read 20 and 21 for us? 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry, not chapter 2. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21.
For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them.
Good passage. That's chapter 2, but that's because I said chapter 2 initially. But chapter 1, 20 and 21, if you would. You did. It was loud. It was precise. It was really concise.
Chapter 20 and 21?
Of chapter 1, yes.
Who verily was foreordained.
Hold on. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
So it's important that we understand, while we're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it's important we understand who wrote the Bible. Amen? And this is going to be important later on when we talk about the King James. But who wrote the Bible? Anybody? God did. This is important that we understand this. Man did not write the Bible. God wrote the Bible. If that is not true, we're in serious trouble. Because it's the Bible from which we learn about Jesus. It's the Bible from which we get the gospel. So if the Bible isn't reliable, if it wasn't written by God, if it was written by man, well, we know man is wicked and very fallible. So if man wrote the Bible, then we're in trouble, because it's just as another book. So it's important that we understand who wrote the Bible. God wrote the Bible, as we read there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is God, and God wrote His Word through man. So He used man to write it, just like He uses man to present the gospel. But He is the one that spoke the words, and that's important, isn't it? So, Howard, would you read 2 Timothy 3:16?
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
So notice it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Again, God wrote the Bible. Now, when an unsaved person or someone in the world says, but can we trust the Bible? Man has messed it up or whatever. Then we have to at least have a basic understanding of some apologetics. And that's just a fancy word for proving that the Bible is supernatural. So that we can explain to them that the Bible is not like any other book. And of course, we know it's not, right? It's powerful. It's sharp. It changes our lives. It's not just a book. It is God's Word. But to an unsaved person, how do we explain that? You know, we can talk about, well, it's changed my life. Well, a Mormon will tell you the same thing. They'll tell you that the Mormonism has changed their life, and a Catholic will tell you the same thing. So experience isn't enough for an unsaved person, is it? We can't just say, hey, God changed my life, so I know He's real. We can't say, hey, the Word has changed my life, so I know it's real. We can say that, but they're going to say, okay, that's an experience. Can you give me more? So I just wanted to show you that the Bible itself makes it very clear who wrote it, and that's God. But now, when we talk to an unsaved person, we need to have some ammunition. And that's what we call apologetics. Now, I'm not going to go into it deeply because I've already written a pamphlet on it that you're welcome to take. It's the title of it is the Bible Just Another Book. But there's an acronym that I came up with years ago in the Bible college. The acronym is the word SOAP. And if you can just remember that word SOAP, then you can remember the four primary ways that we can prove that the Bible is unique and powerful and supernatural. Okay? So we'll pray and then we'll talk about those four things and then we'll move on to the question about the King James. So Lord, give us wisdom and use your word to help us to, Lord, help others. And I pray that these things would sing it to our hearts, Lord, and it would just give us that much more victory in knowing that we have a copy of your word in our hands. And for that, we thank you for giving it to us. So, Lord, I pray you'd bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the word SOAP, I came up with that on my own, but four basic ways of proving that the Bible's supernatural. S is for science. O is for origin. A is for archaeology. And P is for prophecy. So those are the four prime. If you were to go and buy a book on apologetics by, say, Josh McDowell, he's probably the most popular. You'll find that those are the four primary areas that people use to show that the Bible is a different book, that it's supernatural. It's unlike any other book. And again, I don't want to go into a whole bunch of detail because I've already written a pamphlet on it. You're welcome to get a copy of it. But if you can just remember that acronym, then you can explain to a person that the Bible is unlike any other book ever written in these four areas. So science, in astronomy and biology and medical and physics, the Bible has always been ahead of its time. And there are many, many verses to prove in those different areas that the Bible is extremely unique. You know, the Bible was not written as a science book. However, it's not silly in a scientific sense, if you know what I mean. It doesn't put out things that are unscientific, even though it's not a science book. It's a book written about God and about His kingdom and about Jesus. Even though many of the books were written literally thousands of years ago, it's always been ahead of its time. And so science is one area, and again, astronomy, biology, medical, and physics. Medical, just that one example, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That was written in Leviticus by Moses. If they would have just read that one verse, think of how many lives could have been saved in all the wars in all the centuries when people got sick and they bled them to try to heal them, to try to get the sickness out. They literally would cut them and let the blood run out to try to get the sickness out. And they killed them because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we know that now, right? That you can't survive without blood, and if you lose too much, you die. But the Bible told them that, if they would have just known and read it. Physics, things like condensation, things like the fact that air pressure and light, the traveling of light, and all these other things, they're in the Bible. Even biology, things like spiders. I mean, how long have we known that if you see a spider, it's pretty much a female? Because spiders are really special. They like to eat their mates. But you know what? Every time the Bible refers to a spider, it always uses the word her. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Because God wrote it. Now, we didn't learn that until we had microscopes strong enough to figure it out. But it was in the book of Proverbs, written 1000 B.C. So that's just some examples. So S is so, or S is science, sorry. It's science. Now, again, it wasn't written as a science book, but you're not going to find things in the Bible that are silly scientifically, and you're going to find many, many scriptures that show the Bible was ahead of its time scientifically. So the O, origin. What do I mean by origin? I mean that the Bible was not written by one man or one person, right? God breathed it through people, but those people, it wasn't one. It was actually over 40 different authors. So by origin, what I mean is that the Bible came to be over a long period of time, 40 different authors, 3 different languages, and yet it's unified in its teachings and in its thought. That in and of itself is impossible, is it not? Try to put 40 people in a room and get them to agree on something. It's not going to happen, is it? And yet here we have 40 people over the course of 1,600 years, 3 different languages, and it all agrees with itself. That in and of itself shows that the Bible is supernatural, because man could never have done it. Man couldn't have pulled it off. And a lot of these authors, they weren't scholars. We had fishermen. We had shepherds. We had priests. We had prophets, soldiers, scribes, butlers, people from all different walks of life wrote different parts of the Bible in different languages over the course of 1,600 years, and yet it's unified. That is absolutely impossible from a human standpoint, is it not? And that's what I mean by origin. It's also very unique in its teachings, is it not? Think about it. Does the Bible reveal the wickedness of man? Yes or no? Absolutely. Not only in its declaration of so, but also as it recounts the stories of people's lives, right? Even David, a man after God's own heart, it records his wickedness in stealing a man's wife and then having him murdered. If man would have written the Bible, would he have made man look so bad? Think about it. If man set out to write a book about God and about man, would he really have made us look as bad as it does? No. Man would have flowered it up and made us look better because, you know, we're man. We're great. We're amazing. We're the peak of creation. We wouldn't have made ourselves look so bad if we had written the Bible. I'm talking about humankind. But it's very unique in its teachings, showing that man is wicked and that God is holy and righteous and perfect. You think about the other writings that have come through from some of the cults, for example, like the Book of Mormon, even the Quran. These books don't compare because they pull God down and make him less than what he is, less holy, less powerful, less righteous. And they lift man up and make man look better than he is. Which isn't surprising because they're written by men. So the Bible is very unique in its teachings about God and about man and about the world, about sin, about eternal punishment, about salvation. It's amazingly unique from any other book in that sense. And that's still under the O, the origin. Also, it's survival. Think about that. Some of the books of the Bible were written by Moses. That was a very long time ago. But we're holding them in our hand. Amen? And we're going to talk about preservation later. But just the fact that it's here. And how many, the same with the Jews. How hard has the devil tried to destroy the Jews? over the centuries, and yet they're still here. It's the same with the Bible. How many times has there been burnings of Bibles and people trying to get rid of the Bibles? The devil attacking the Bible, and we still have it. So just its survival is very amazingly unique. Its circulation. This is all under the O, the origin. But did you know that if you look in Guinness Book of Records, the Bible is still the best-selling book in history? That in of itself should make a person at least say, well, maybe I should read it. If it's the best-selling book in history, maybe I should at least check it out. Instead of listening to everyone else telling me about all the discrepancies and all the problems and so forth, maybe I should at least read it for myself, since it happens to be the best-selling book in the history of mankind. And, by the way, it's also the book that's been translated into the most languages of any other book in history. And I have that number here somewhere. How many different languages is translated into? Just give me a second. 350 languages. And 2,100 other languages that have at least one book of the Bible. But the entire Bible has been translated into 350 different languages. That can't be said about any other book in the history of mankind. Does that not in and of itself make it unique compared to other books? Right now, Guinness estimates that at least 5 billion copies have been sold of the Bible. 5 billion. I'd call that a best-selling author, amen? So, all under origin, just the uniqueness of how we got it, where it came from, its survival, its circulation, and so forth. So that's what I mean by the O in origin. Even its influence on other literature. You know, people often talk about Shakespeare and how much his writings have influenced our history. Did you know he quoted the Bible over 500 times in his writings? So we're going to lift up Shakespeare, but he actually quoted Scripture over 500 times. So anyway, under the O for origin, that just kind of gives you an overview that for the SOAP apologetics science, the Bible has always been ahead of its time scientifically. And origin, the Bible is unique in its how it came about, in its teachings, and in its survival, its circulation, its translation, and so forth, unlike any other book ever written. That, again, that in of itself should make a person stop and take note and say, wow, 350 languages, 5 billion copies, maybe I should at least read it for myself. Amen? So that's the O. Any questions about the S of the O? I'm just giving you kind of a brush overview, but again, there's a pamphlet there you can read, and there's always plenty of books you can read, but just so that you at least have these four categories in your mind when you person asks the question about what makes the Bible so special, or how can I trust the Bible? So science and origin. Any thoughts or questions about those two before we move on to archaeology? All right, so by archaeology, what I mean is archaeologists continue to discover places that just verify the Bible. And it's still happening today. They'll find some, you know, for years, people will scoff about a certain location or a certain culture. And then, you know, over the past 150, 200 years, they'll find a place and say, oh, the Bible was right after all. Because we if God wrote the Bible, then of course it's right. Amen. But there haven't been archaeological discoveries that disprove the Bible. Instead, there have been multitudes of archaeological discoveries that prove the Bible. And it continues to happen. And this is important. So I'll just give you a couple quick examples. In Genesis 4, it talks about someone who was good using metals. But up until 1933, it was believed that man hadn't been using metals that early. But now they've discovered that, sure enough, that man did use metals that far back, which is about 2700 BC. Genesis 11, there's a place called Ur. We've all heard of that place, Ur. It was believed it didn't exist, but in 1922 they found it. Genesis 37, they found some ancient writings that confirm that Joseph, the price they paid for Joseph, that was discovered in the 18th century. And we could just go on and on. The pyramids and the bricks and the straw and Jericho. They found Jericho, and they found that the walls fell outward instead of inward. And you could just go on and on. But archaeologically, the Bible has not been disproved. It has actually been proved. And so it's good to just have that one in your tool belt as well, the A. Okay? But the most powerful and most important is the P. That's why I saved it for last. And that's the prophecy. The prophecy. So what do I mean by that? By prophecy. So we understand science, origin, archaeology. What do I mean when I say prophecy? How does that prove that the Bible is unique and powerful? Anybody? Exactly. The Bible has told us so many things and predicted so many things, and every single one has come true. Primarily about the person of Christ and his life, but that there's many other prophecies in Scripture that have come true that, again, are just impossible unless God wrote the Bible, and time means nothing to God. And we could go on and on. There's hundreds of examples in the Scriptures, but I'm not going to go through them all. Primarily the ones about Jesus, though. I mean, the Bible prophesied what family he would come from, where he would be born, when he would be born, how he would be born, what his name would be at birth, that he would be called out of Egypt, that he would have a ministry of miracles, that he would ride in Jerusalem on a colt, he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver, his betrayal money would buy a field, he'd be betrayed by a friend, he'd be forsaken by the disciples, he would be smitten, he would be crucified, and he would be crucified with criminals, he'd be given vinegar on the cross, what he would say on the cross, none of his bones would be broken, his garments would be parted, he would be buried with the rich, he'd come back from the dead. All of this was written hundreds of years before it happened, and it all came true exactly as it was written. Those are just some examples. We all know that's impossible unless God did it. Amen? And I believe prophecy is one of the best proofs of the Bible. It's just impossible that it could have happened the way it did, that God wrote these things down in the Old Testament, and they all came to pass exactly as written. That only God could do that. And so when it comes to apologetics, if you can just remember that word soap, you'll go a long way. Thoughts or questions? So what's S stand for? Science, O. Origin, A. Archaeology, P. Prophecy. So just remember soap. Write that in the back of your Bible somewhere in the little notes section. The next time you're in a discussion with someone about God's Word, just let me tell you about the Bible. Then you can just start in and always finish with the P, the prophecy, the most powerful proof of Scripture. So, yes, the Bible is amazing. It's unique. It's powerful. And none of us would be here this morning if we didn't believe that. Amen. It was written by God, as we just read. And it's still the best-selling book on earth. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? Over 5 billion copies sold. 350 languages. So, then the question that comes out now for us silly, uneducated people, that often comes up is, why do you use that old archaic King James with the these and the thous? Anybody ever heard that before? We all have, haven't we? Those silly these and thous. Did you know the Bible also uses the word you? and that the King James translators intentionally use thee and thou because they give different tenses of the word you, because Greek is more powerful language than English. Now, I'm primarily just going to be talking about New Testament today. Old Testament was pretty much settled. The Jews took care of that. Primarily talking about New Testament, but the these and the nows were on purpose. That wasn't to be archaic or old-fashioned. It was because it's more powerful when you use a you or a thee or a thou than it is you, which is all we do in English, right? We use you for everything. It doesn't matter the tense. We just use the word you. In Greek, there's multiple tenses of you. And I don't want to get into all that now, but the question is, when it comes to this question of translations, it starts way back at the beginning in Psalm 12, and we have to answer the question of Psalm 12. So somebody turn there for us, and Philip, if you would read that, verses 6 and 7. And while you're doing that, I need to grab a pamphlet.
Psalm 12, 6 and 7.
The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
Amen. So God made a promise to man in his word that he would preserve his word. Amen. We have to be careful not to, as mankind, we have to be careful not to be flippant about that promise. And if you're to ask the average Christian, and we're probably talking 90-something percent of Christians, do you believe God preserved his word? They would say yes. But if you ask them the second question as to the where, now it gets muddy, doesn't it? If you were to ask them, okay, you believe God preserved his word, where is it? And in this pamphlet that you're welcome to grab, is the Bible preserved? I wrote most of the people's common beliefs about preservation, and that falls into basically three different categories. Number one, God inspired the originals, and he left everything else up to man to preserve it. In other words, when he originally wrote it, which we already read in 2 Peter chapter 1, God inspired the original writings of each of the prophets in the Old Testament or whoever wrote different books. But then from that point until now, it was all up to man to copy it, to make sure that it was protected. And then when it came time to translate it, that he would do it right and so forth. Basically, it was all up to man from that point, because here's some bad news. The originals are gone. Okay? None of them survived. The paper back then couldn't survive this long. It's gone. So the original copy of the original book of Isaiah, when it was written on that piece of paper or that booklet, that is gone. Okay, so that's done. So we've had to rely on that being copied multiple times over the centuries, okay, and then eventually translated into a language that we can understand. But the original's gone. So the first argument of most people is, yes, God preserved his word in the originals, but he left the rest up to man. So if that is true, is it preserved? If he left it completely up to man, would we have gotten it right? That's the question. Would we have gotten it right? Copying it, translating it, would we have done it everything perfectly because we're just so great, mankind, such that we have the preserved word of God in our hands today? Because he said, I'll preserve it from this generation forever, right? He promised. And so, what about that first argument? What's the problem with that first argument? That he only preserved it in the originals and he left the rest up to man. What's the problem with that argument? Or is there a problem with that argument? Kevin? Right. And if he left it up to man, that's basically like evolution, isn't it? Man will have definitely messed it up. All right, so the second viewpoint of many Christians is, yes, God has preserved his word, but it's in the totality of all of the copies and manuscripts. That it's there. We just have to go find it. So we'll just primarily talk Greek today. So we have to go find it in the totality of all the Greek manuscripts that have survived to now. I'm talking copies. It's there. It's in there. It's in the Greek manuscripts. God's preserved it in the copies of the Greek manuscripts over the centuries. And we're safe because it's preserved in all the manuscripts. And that sounds good. Here's the problem. They don't agree with one another. So what do you do now? You have, and we'll talk about this later, but you have basically two different sources of manuscripts from two different parts of the world that have come up, and they completely disagree with each other. So what are we to do? If it's in the totality, what do we do when we find that they don't agree with each other on a certain passage or doctrinal truth? Which one do we believe? Which one do we say is right and which one do we say is wrong? Because they can't both be right if they disagree with each other. So what do we do? So to just sit back and say, yeah, it's in the totality of the manuscripts, you got to go further. You can't just say that. You have to go further and explain yourself when they disagree with each other. So unless you have the originals, which they're gone, or the skill, because we're all fluent in Greek, right? The skill to go and compare them into Greek, I'd say we're in trouble with number two as well. So the third perspective of many Christians is that God has preserved His Word, but it's in heaven. Psalm 118:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." In other words, God did give us the originals. They were inspired and they were correct and they were perfect. Over the centuries, man has messed all that up. But the original Word of God is preserved, but it's preserved in heaven. And many scholars, actually, this is their position. That what we have in our hands has problems, has errors because man's messed it up. But it's okay because it's preserved in heaven. That doesn't really help us much while we're down here, does it? To just sit back and say, well, it's in heaven. It's all good up there. We just can't read it. But believe it or not, that's the majority of scholars' position on the preservation of God's Word is it's preserved in heaven. It's not preserved on earth. So does everybody agree that there's problems with all three of these viewpoints? Number one, that the originals were right, and then he just stepped back and left it up to man to copy it and translate it over the centuries. Number two, that it's in the totality of the manuscripts, all of them, pulled just as a big bunch of manuscripts. That's where God's Word is preserved. But then we have to figure out what to do when they disagree with each other. Or number three, He's only preserved it in heaven, but not on earth. So you understand the problems with all three of those viewpoints. So that brings us to the question that we originally asked, has God preserved His Word? He promised that He would. Amen, Brother Kevin? From that generation forever, He promised He would preserve it. But if He did, where is it? And that's the question we have to answer. You see, most people, when they hear about silly people like us who believe that God oversaw the King James translators and protected His Word in English, look at us as being very ignorant. When the truth is, if you look into it, people who believe the King James is the best version in English have actually researched it more than people who don't. They've actually understood it. They believe it for a reason. They've researched how we got it And so they've understood the manuscripts, they've understood the motives behind the different translations and so forth, which we'll talk about next week. But they've actually researched it and come to a conclusion that, yes, God has preserved His Word, and I'm holding it in my hands. But they didn't just come to that conclusion because someone told them, hey, that's the one, and that's the one you should use. No, because they've actually researched it. But honestly, everybody out there looks at us as very ignorant for believing it and thinks we're just, you know, a bunch of simple-minded people, that we would actually believe that God has given us His Word in English and we can trust it. So next week we will get down into some nitty-gritties about why we, as a church, believe the King James is the only reliable version in English. Why do we believe that? We have our reasons. And they come down to not a lot of categories. Number one is the manuscripts. Like I said earlier, there's two different groups of manuscripts, two primary groups of manuscripts. There's those that the King James translators use, referred to as the Textus Receptus or the TR. And then there's these other manuscripts, primarily called Westcott and Hort, Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, a lot of different names. A lot of people like to call it the majority text because it sounds good. But those other manuscripts came from separate sources, and the two groups of manuscripts completely disagree with each other. And the interesting part is that the set of manuscripts that gave us the King James, only one Bible's ever been translated from that set of manuscripts, and you're holding it in your hand. Every other English Bible, and by the way, there's over 200 of them now, came from this other set of manuscripts. So the manuscripts is an issue, and we need to make sure we understand it. But every English Bible on the market outside of the King James came from this other set. So it's one or the other, because they don't agree. The argument is that the King James translators were a bit ignorant as well, even though when you study their lives, they actually were not ignorant. And they actually did reject some of those other manuscripts for a reason. We'll talk about that next week. It had a lot to do with the Catholic Church. So the other thing we'll look at is another M, and that is the motive. What was the motive behind the King James? Anybody know? Why? Why did the king want it? Why did he want it so badly? Nobody knows? Okay, well, that was part of it. But the main motive of the King James translators was to get the Bible into people's hands. Because up until that point, there had never been a mass-produced Bible. You could find it here and there, but they were few and far between. And the overall motive was, let's get this in English, because English is now one of the biggest languages in the world, and we see it as growing as a language of the world. Let's make one that we can mass produce on printing presses and get into the people's hands so that they can read the Bible for themselves and not have to go down to the local church and have some guy read it in Latin, which we don't understand. Let's get it into their hands in English so they actually have a copy of it for themselves. That was the motive. And the motive of the modern Bibles always is given as the same motive. We want to help people get God's Word. But we need to look at the real motive, which I personally believe is the love of money. Hence why they all are copyrighted, and talk about copyright next week and so forth. So the motive and the manuscripts are big. But we will also take some time to compare what came from those two streams of manuscripts. And you're going to be shocked at what we find. We're only going to look at a few examples, because you can look them up anytime, anywhere. There's hundreds of books written about this. But you're going to be shocked at how different the outcome of those two sets of manuscripts is from a doctrinal standpoint. And again, you're also going to be shocked at how many verses have actually been completely removed from the modern Bibles, not because of the manuscript evidence, but to make them more palatable to the general Christian community. And that's the biggest shock of all. When you count, take into account Revelation 22. Amen? So Mark, would you read those two verses for us to close us? Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And we can chew on that during the week. And then next week we will finish showing why us simple-minded people believe we have the Bible in our hands. Amen? Revelation 22, 18 and 19.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the word of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part as the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
You talk about a stark warning. Don't mess with God's word, amen? And what you're going to find is that all the modern Bibles have had verses cut out. And they don't have manuscript evidence to do it. And I can hear people saying, oh, well, it's just one or two verses. Well, how many does it take to disobey Revelation 22, 18 and 19? What if it's only three verses? What if it's only two? What was their reason for cutting them out? Well, I'm going to show you next week their reason. They have their reasons. And again, it has to do with the doctrine of wishy-washy churches. You'll see as we look at it next week. And you've just got to sit back and say, well, what if it's only one or two verses? Isn't that enough to say there's a serious problem? If somebody's willing to literally remove a verse to make a Bible more palatable, isn't that very serious if you read Revelation 22? And it's more than one or two, by the way. But anyway. So next week.